today as we come to the table.
You want to know who God is? This is who he is. He's proclaiming his name, his character. Look at the next one. I love this one. Abounding in goodness. I used to read that fast. Okay, he's good. Let's go on. What's the next one? Truth. Keeping mercy with that. For some reason, he's been ministering this one to me the last couple of days. Just how good he is. He's just good. I don't know how else to say it. And he's always good, isn't he? He's just good. It's like, God, you're so good, and you're always so good. And then when I do something really stupid, and he's still good, two things happen. I feel all the worse, but I see his goodness magnified.
God is good. That seems too simple a statement to make about the creator of the universe, the one who knows all things and is all things and is more powerful than all things. But that immensely great deity loves you, you. He is kind and caring and is so faithful. He is good, even when you are not. How incredible is that? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark shares today some of the aspects of God's character that we can easily miss when reading the Bible, especially the Old Testament books. We get caught up in the stories of the people and the places, but we can't forget the author of it all. God's in every page, and you can discover more about him each time you read. Turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus chapter 34 as Pastor Mark continues his message, Knowing Our God and Renewing the Covenant.
And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stones like the first ones, and I'll write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Now, again, it's interesting. The first time God cut the stones out and gave them to Moses. This time he said, now, Moses, you go cut them out. You broke it. Sounds a little bit like a little bit of a correction here, maybe a little bit of a chastisement. I don't know that God wanted Moses to throw those down and break them. But there's an implication here that it could be. So Moses cuts the rock out and gets ready to have God redo the Ten Commandments. He says, so be ready in the morning. Come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. So let's start over, round two. And notice this, no man shall come with you, and let no man be seen through all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. So he cut the two tablets of stone like the first ones. And then Moses rose early in the morning, went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now we have here a very literal picture of what, you know, Moses did. He got the stones, he went up to the Lord, and God's going to rewrite these stones. But you know what, guys? This is really a beautiful picture of what a quiet time should be made up of. Every element of your time with the Lord, even as Moses was going to spend time with the Lord, there's a picture here the Holy Spirit has given us of the way we approach God. And what do I mean by that? Notice here he says, so be ready in the morning. Now, I know a lot of people don't like that. I'm not saying that if you don't get up early in the morning, get in the Word, that you're a sinner. I'm just saying that all through the Bible, God calls his people to get up early and seek his face. And I think the reason God does that is because once the day gets going, have you noticed how hard it is to get to God's Word in prayer? There's that whole picture of the manna where they were to gather the manna early in the morning. And if they didn't gather their manna first thing in the morning, what happened to the manna? The sun melted it away. And I found that to be true in my life. If I don't get up and go for the manna first thing in the morning, the heat of the day gets started, the phone starts ringing, people start needing things, and it's gone. Now, it's not impossible always to gain that back, but I think there's a principle here. It's quiet, no interruptions. Yeah, you're sleepy, but the reward is great. And so notice he gets in the morning, he goes to Mount Sinai, and notice God says, now present yourself to me on the top of the mountain. That is, we get up and we go and we present ourselves to the Lord. You know, this week God was ministering to me about, I was reading in the scriptures, about one of the kings that was blessed because he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Interesting phraseology. And I did this morning. I said, okay, God, I'm choosing today, I'm preparing myself to seek you. I'm going to seek you in the Word. I'm going to seek you in worship. I'm going to seek you in prayer. Now, you got to follow through and do it. And I'm not saying you have to say that. There's no magic words and it's not a ritual. The point is, I was preparing my heart to seek the Lord. And whenever you prepare your heart to seek the Lord, it's the same as presenting yourself. Moses got up early, he came and he presented, Lord, here I am. Is there something you'd like to say to me today? Is there something you'd like to do through me today? Is there a way you'd like to use me today? What do you want me to do, Lord? Here I am, I'm ready. And so if we're not getting up and presenting ourselves to the Lord, how can God use us? Moses gets up, he presents himself, and it means literally to station yourself, to take your position, to be ready for whatever happens. So there I am, got my position, I'm up, I station myself, and I'm so glad I did that this morning because I didn't realize this was gonna be, this came to me later today, and I'm not always the most faithful. But I'm glad I did today because then I wouldn't feel guilty about telling you this. And notice, and no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout the mountain, neither flocks nor herds before the mountain. Find a place alone. You know, don't have any man with you. Don't have any, you know, this is a time with you and the Lord. There's nothing wrong in sharing the Lord with each other. There's nothing wrong in discipling each other. There's nothing wrong in doing a study together. That's not the point. Those are all great things. But we need to have that time where we get up, we station ourselves and say, Lord, here I am. And then we have no one else. It's the Lord and I. It's our moment together. We are going to commune. We're going to have this relationship. And this is what Moses was doing. And notice, so he cut two tablets of stones like the first one, rose early in the morning, went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him, took in his hand the two tablets of stone. He took with him something to write on. Now, I'm not saying you have to have a little book because I don't, but I write in my Bible. Here's what I do. When I do my quiet time, I get up. I station myself before the Lord and say, okay, God, here I am. I'm ready to hear from you. I pray, God, open your word to me, because if you don't open it to me, I'm not going to understand it. Ask him to do that. And then I take the word and I take a pen and I start reading and listening. And when God speaks, I begin to write on the tablets of stone. You follow me? So although this is a literal event that happens here, there's a beautiful picture of that intimacy with the Lord that Moses was having and that God wants each of us to have, that time away, that time in seeking the Lord. And notice the result. I love this. Look at verse 5. Here's the result of getting up early, stationing yourself before the Lord, preparing your heart, having no one with you, being alone, having that pen ready and your ears open. Look at verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood before him there. Intimacy. God will reveal himself. Hey, Mark, you ever seen this before? No. Wow. You know, and God will show me things in his word. He'll show me things I've never seen before. It's kind of like when somebody shares something with you, you know. Tracy shared something the other day that God showed her. And it's like one of those wow moments. She shared, like, whoa. I'm like, that's good. I wish I'd have seen that instead of you. No, I'm just kidding. It's sweet when God just shows you these things that are just, it's like those wow moments. You do this, you're going to have the wow moments because God will descend and will spend that time with you, that intimacy. And notice in that intimacy and in that time as God descended in his spirit and began to minister to Moses what he did. And he proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now in the next verses, we're going to see what it means, proclaiming the name of the Lord. But this is exactly what God does with us when we seek him on that mountaintop of quiet time. God will proclaim to us who he is. He'll show us, he'll reveal himself. He blesses us. And notice, here's the name of the Lord. I love this because God proclaims his name. The Lord God, that is Almighty. I am Almighty, the Almighty God, Yahweh, his name. He's proclaiming it. He first of all just states who he is, God. And then he says, merciful and gracious. Aren't you glad God is merciful and gracious? The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Sometimes I need it more than others. I got in the, getting up a couple mornings ago, and I forget why. I usually have plenty of reasons to need mercy. But I remember just standing saying, thank you, Lord, that you're merciful every morning because you would just burn me. And I deserve to be burned and just done away with. But he doesn't. He shows mercy. And all he wants me to do is ask forgiveness and humble myself. That's all he wants. And I say, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. And he says, okay, you've got mercy. Now go give mercy to others. See, that's how this thing works, guys. If we go to God for mercy and then we are not merciful to others, God says that doesn't work that way. He says, we're to be merciful to others. He says, forgive those who trespass against you so that I can forgive you. Even as your Father forgives, you know, you. So mercy. I need God's mercy every morning. Never think that God's mercy runs out for you. If you confess your sin, if you repent, I don't care what you've done. Some of you guys are going to do something really, really awful here in the next week. Just ask for his mercy and stop it. Quit doing it. You know, don't just keep doing it and saying, you know, okay, Lord, forgive me, and then go back and do it again. Okay, Lord, forgive me. I mean, I know the weakness, and we have those struggles. I understand that. I've been through that cycle of the struggle where you mean it with all your heart. You mean it. Please forgive me. Then you do it again. Please forgive me. Then you do it again. That's a whole different struggle. God is merciful in that case. Does everybody understand that? God sees your heart. He knows that you truly don't want this. You're just weak, and you're saying, please, God, help me. But that's very different than just saying, okay, I did it. Forgive me, God. You have to. Okay, I did it again. God, forgive me. You have to. Okay, God, I did it again. Is that true repentance? There's no repentance. There's no remorse. God's not going to forgive that. It's a mockery. But when he sees us struggling, and we're struggling, you know, just to do what's right, God is merciful and gracious. God says, I love you, and I'll give you the grace you need. So mercy first, and then notice grace. He's gracious. Grace means basically giving you what you don't deserve. You don't deserve this, but I'm going to give it to you because I'm good. I'm just going to give you that grace and have mercy on you. I love it. Grace and mercy. Long-suffering. Notice the word long there. That means God puts up with a lot from us. Aren't you glad? I think I have a pretty long fuse, usually. But I find that when it runs out, it's real quick. I'll go a long time and maintain, and then when it goes, then I'm gone, right? Boom! That's not what this word means. It's this gradual, long, gracious, 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 gracious. And God just waits on repentance and waits on repentance and waits on repentance. There's some point where God says enough. But this word just means that he goes way longer than we could ever go. We're talking great long suffering. So God is merciful and he's gracious and puts up with a lot from us for a long time as believers and unbelievers. And this one I love especially. This is now who he is. Understand, this is who God is. He's God Almighty. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. You want to know who God is? This is who he is. He's proclaiming his name, his character. Look at the next one. I love this one. Abounding in goodness. I used to read that fast. Okay, he's good. Let's go on. What's the next one? Truth. Keep in mercy with that. For some reason, he's been ministering this one to me the last couple of days. Just how good he is. He's just good. I don't know how else to say it. And he's always good, isn't he? He's just good. It's like, God, you're so good, and you're always so good. And then when I do something really stupid, and he's still good, two things happen. I feel all the worse, but I see his goodness magnified. You know when God shows you his goodness, when you've been really, here's some good English for you, ungood? You've been really ungood. And you're in the middle of being ungood. And you know you're ungood. I'll stop saying that. English teachers will write me letters. You're doing horrible, and you know you're doing horrible, and your attitude stinks, and you know you're sinning, but you just can't stop. It's gone too far, and you're there, and you're mad, and it's happening, whatever, and God just is good to you all of a sudden. And you feel this, like, heap of coals on your head. You know, the Bible says when you do good to those that are evil, that's what they feel. It's like this burning conviction of, how can I be so wicked when you're being so good to me right now? Because we're sinners and we need to repent, right? But he abounds in. Notice he's not just good. How is he in his goodness? He abounds in it, doesn't he? He abounds like everywhere. It's like you go to the Lord's house. Hey, there's have some goodness. Thanks, Lord. Here's some more goodness. Thank you. Here's some more. You go in there. Every room you go in, it's all, look at all the goodness. It's everywhere. Here's some more goodness. Come on in here. Living room full of goodness. Kitchen, lots of goodness. Heavenly chocolate. That's our God. Every room you go in, every place you go when you're with him, he's always good. Everything about him is good. Don't you love him? And not only does he abound in goodness, notice also he abounds in what? Truth. And where do you find truth? His word. It's like what Pilate said. What is truth? Kind of the mockery of the world. You believe the Bible? Yeah, I do. And I'm so thankful for it because it is truth. And our God abounds in truth. And if you want to know truth, this is the only place to get it. Because the world's not going to give it to you, that's for sure. He abounds in it. He doesn't have a little bit of truth. He abounds in truth. By the way, you ever people say, well, the God of the Old Testament's a God of judgment. The God of the New Testament, he's nice. What does verse 6 sound like to you? Guys, there aren't two gods. There's not a God of the Old Testament. There's not a God of the New Testament. He's the same God. He is a good God, but he's also a God of judgment. That's just the truth. The Bible says that. Well, not in the New Testament. Read Revelation. Revelation is full of judgment. God pouring out his wrath on the earth that has rejected him. So he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God of the Old Testament as the New Testament. It's not two different gods. People just don't know him. He's tried to proclaim his name, but they haven't received him. You know him. He's proclaimed his name to you. He's doing it tonight. He's saying, hey, Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, Wednesday night, here's who I am. And we're going, oh, wow, I like who you are. This is good. Look at verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands. That is, if we are godly, God will keep mercy for the generations after us in our families. And that doesn't mean that for everybody. If our kids and descendants choose to be evil, God will judge them. But if we raise them up and they keep raising up godly kids, God will bless them. And sometimes I wonder, Lord, who was in my past that you're so blessing me? Who were the aunts and uncles and family members that prayed for us, guys? 100 years ago, 200 years ago. Oh, Lord, this country is just being established. I pray for the future generations of my family. 200 years from now, God, let them know you. And some of you are sitting here tonight. You don't even know they prayed for you. And God's answered their prayer. You're a product of their life. He shows mercy to thousands. Notice forgiving iniquity. He forgives. So he shows mercy to thousands. He's forgiving. That's gracious. And notice forgiving iniquity and transgression. Iniquity is sin. Transgression means willful sin. That means the stuff you meant to do. It's one thing to say God forgives us of our sin. It's quite another thing to say that God forgives us of the stuff we meant to do, right? He does if we ask forgiveness. This is who he is. This is our God. Transgression and sin. But now notice this. Here's the shift now. There's the goodness. Here's the judgment part. He's also a God of justice. By the way, if you have true justice, you have to have judgment. You can't have true justice without judgment. Why are we not judged? We all deserve to be. The only reason we're not judged is because Jesus was judged for us on the cross, okay? That's the only reason we're not judged, or we would be judged. So now we go to the judgment part for those who don't have the Lord's forgiveness. Look at this. He says, again, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty. In other words, don't just think because God is almighty, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness, abounding in truth, having mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and forgiving transgression, that is willful sins. Don't think just because he's like that, you can do what you want and not have to face him one day in judgment. Because you will. And I will. And we will be judged if our sins are not taken away. How are our sins taken away? Through the cross. You've got to believe that Jesus died for you. You've got to ask his forgiveness. You've got to receive him as Lord and give your life to him. Now your iniquity's paid for. Otherwise, you're going to pay for it one day, and I'm going to pay for it one day. You with me? So he says, look, I'm not just going to let people off. He's not the good old boy in heaven. Hey, you know, I know you killed a few people. Come on in. I don't mean to make light of it, but you get my point. Some people see God that way. When I get up there, he's going to wink at me and say, yeah, I know you weren't perfect, but come on, big guy. Not at all. It's going to be a fearful moment where he's going to say, are you perfect in righteousness? And is your sin taken away? If you've got Jesus, you can say, yes, not because I was, but because of what he did on the cross. Yes. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Your reward waits. If you can't say that, it's going to be, depart from me, I never knew you, into everlasting darkness and fire. He's laying out who he is. He's saying, don't let anybody tell you that I'm not a God of judgment. Don't let them tell you that. Don't let anybody tell you that I'm not a God of wrath. If they tell you that, they're giving you the wrong God, because this is who I am. I'm proclaiming my name to you. You want to know me? Here's who I am, all right? But I've given you a remedy so you don't have to face that. That's the good news. By no means clearing the guilty. Notice this. Here's one people struggle with, but I'll explain it to you. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and their children's children to the third and fourth generation. But that's not fair. They didn't do it. No, listen. The point here is this. Sins passed down. How many times have you seen these studies where the children of alcoholics become alcoholics? How many times have you seen the studies where those who, you know, beat their wife or their children, they beat their wife and their children? The sin's passed down. Why? Because it's learned behavior. It's a consequence. What God is saying is, if you live in sin, those consequences of that sin are going to pass down. Now, do they have to pass down? No. How is it broken? The Lord. You give your life to Jesus, it's broken. Sometimes people talk about generational curses, and they try to talk, because of this verse, and they try to talk about generational curses for believers. Well, brother, here's the problem. You have a generational curse of blah, blah, blah. Well, I've given my life to the Lord. Yes, but you've got a generational curse because your dad did this and this and this. Wrong. The Bible says when you give your life to the Lord, you become a new creation. How much of the old passes away? All of it. All things become new. So the point is, no, you don't have a generational curse because your dad was a drunk. Doesn't mean you're going to be a drunk. Because your dad beat his wife doesn't mean you're going to beat your wife, you know, or whatever the case might be. It doesn't mean that. The line is broken because when you give your life to the Lord, you're a new creation. But if you don't, then those consequences are passed down. And what's interesting, when you look at the world's statistics of people that are in those sins, their kids do the same thing. So God's word is true. He said it. He's true. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Now look at this. First of all, we saw the result of having that time with God on the mountain. God descended and proclaimed his name. Now when God proclaims his name, look at the second result in Moses' quiet time with the Lord. Man, he made haste. It means he got down quick and bowed before God. Oh God, you're great. You're awesome. Oh Lord. Here's the point. When we see who God really is and we're having that time with him alone, he begins to proclaim his name, you can't help but worship. When God is revealing himself to me, nobody has to show up at my quiet time in front of me and say, all right now, come on, let's praise the Lord. Lift those hands. Come on, start clapping, Mark. Come on now, here we go. Like, excuse me, who are you? Oh, sorry, trying to enjoy my coffee and read my Bible. Could you maybe over there? No, I just can't help it. I'm like, Lord, you're so good. And I start praising him and I start singing to him. See, the key to true worship is understanding who our God is. When you understand who he is, you can have fun in bad worship. You ever had bad worship and you're going, man, this is awful? I think a sign of maturity is being able to worship the Lord in bad worship. That happened to me a few years ago. I remember being somewhere and the worship was really bad. And I remember thinking, this is really bad worship. But you're good. So I'm going to sing to you. I just started singing and worshiping the Lord. I had a blast. So understand, when it comes to this result here, it's because Moses saw who God really was. And when he began to see who God was, he got down, he bowed himself to the earth, began to worship, saying, you're awesome. And I love this about Moses, because here's the thing. It would have been easy for Moses to be selfish and say, oh Lord, you know, I just want to stay here forever in this. And I'm sure he wanted to, but look at verse 9. This is the true heart of a pastor, at least a mature one. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Several things to note. Notice, first of all, he says this, it's not enough for me to be enjoying you. I want the whole church at Wilderness Chapel to see this. I want every one of them. God, when I go back down this mountain, I don't want it to be like, oh yeah, Pastor Mo had a great time, good quiet time. He had a fun time with the Lord. I want it to be, he's up there saying, guys, let's all see God together. He's so good. And then Lord, begin to pour out your spirit on Wilderness Chapel and just bring everybody into your, just proclaim your name, God, proclaim your name to everybody. That's the heart of a pastor. He wants to share it. It's the heart of a true believer. You want to share it with others. You don't want to just, you know, you keep it for yourself. God, show them your goodness. So I love Moses' heart here, number one. But also, notice he associates with the people even though he wasn't stiff-necked and he wasn't sinning.
And just like that, another time at the table of God's Word has come to an end. Maybe you've heard these things mentioned in the book of Exodus before, or perhaps you're hearing it for the first time. Exodus is one of those books where it's undeniable, observing God's power and might in what he does through his people and for his people. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Exodus next time, but you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series, plus much more, at thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. You can also download the Way Media app to access teachings as they're available. Before we close, we want you to know that if you live in the Knoxville area, you're invited to join Pastor Mark in the community of Jesus followers at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For over 20 years, it's been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community. And through this radio outreach, there's always a seat for you. Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15. We also meet on Sunday nights at 6 or Wednesday nights at 7. If you can't make it in person, that's not a problem. You can join us online. We're streaming our services through the Way Media app. To find more info on Calvary Knoxville, scroll to the bottom of thewaymedia.net for a link to our church website. Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Exodus, so be sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.